everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get a Bible and be ready to follow along with us in our study this morning. We're going to continue in our series of studies we've been doing this year at looking at the things that I can do as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we are in this last half of the year, we're looking at Romans, the 12th chapter, and Paul's words to the Christians of Rome. In the first 11 chapters, he laid out for them and for us the eventual revelation of God's plan for our salvation and how all of us needed that plan. But in beginning in chapter 12, he addresses the life that they now live as Christians and what that is supposed to look like. And in verse 12, he particularly says that they are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I want to note a couple of the things that he says there in verse 12 that I can do, since this is, again, Paul's instruction, divine instruction to the Christians of Rome, how they are to be living, that I can be doing this also. I can rejoice in hope, and I can be patient in tribulation. And what he is addressing here is a description of the mindset and the attitude of every disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's something that I may allow to be affected by my surroundings, but I still have to have the proper attitude and mindset. And the instruction again here is that I should be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, in this world that we live in today, where it's increasingly averse to the idea of righteous living and submission to a God that we cannot see or touch, and one that is pursuing selfish, fleshly pleasures without hesitation, it seems, anymore, it is to be admitted that it is sometimes difficult for the child of God to look around at all this and live in the midst of all this and have a positive attitude to find joy in life or even the patience to wait for God's time. We might look at these words and say, well, that's easy for them to say back then. Things weren't like they are nowadays. Well, maybe not exactly like our world, but it was not great for the Christians of the first century either. But sometimes we get so discouraged by the sin-filled world in which we live that we really want God to take us out of here. But He hasn't. And we don't really know how long He's going to give us. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, we rejoice in hope and we be patient in tribulation. We can rejoice in hope. And we can be patient in tribulation. So today I want us to consider this very thing, the need for me as a disciple to do just that, to rejoice in hope and be patient in trials. And as always, we're going to consider, first of all, why I need to even be concerned with this. Why do I need to be concerned with hope and patience and rejoicing in hope? Then I want us to consider some of the things that may hinder me from having that joy and hope as I should. And then the things that I can do that will allow me to rejoice in hope and be patient in trials. So, first of all, why do I need to be concerned with this? Why do I need to do this? Well, we need to first look at the need for patience in trials. Let's go backwards here. And the Greek word translated as patient here is one that we studied this past Wednesday night. The same word translated as persevere. And that's the point that we need to take from this. God's not wanting us to just sit idly by and wait for the end to come. He's telling us in using this word that we're going to have to persevere. We're going to have to put forth the effort to endure through whatever comes our way. To stand firm and to not waver, but be dedicated and committed to what we are doing. But why do we need to do that? Well, it's because this is commendable to God when we persevere in trials. Peter noted in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, beginning, that this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You see, enduring trials because of my faith is what God thinks is commendable. And so isn't this my goal as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be commended, that is, to be praised by God? I believe we all seek to be praised by God in the end, and of course right now. So this is something that I need to do. I need to be persevering in trials, but I also need to understand this is what's going to make me complete as a disciple. And as we talked about on Wednesday night, it sounds like one of those catch-22s. Well, how do you get perseverance? You persevere. And James talks about this in James chapter 1, beginning verse 2, when he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Again, the word patience there is this word that is sometimes translated as perseverance or persevere. In other words, when you are tried and you persevere through those trials, guess what you get out of that? Perseverance. You get stronger. It's kind of like working out with weights. How do you get stronger? You work with the weights, with the resistance. You work out. Your muscles get stronger. And the more you do it, the stronger you get. The same case here. When we persevere through trials, we get perseverance. That is, we get the ability to endure longer and we get stronger spiritually. But of course, we also know that this perseverance is what's going to bring a reward. Though Paul warned the hypocritical Jews that they would be judged for practicing the same things as the ungodly Gentiles in the book of Romans in chapters 1 and 2, he noted to those Jewish Christians in chapter 2 and verse 7 that God would grant eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. There's that word perseverance again. Those who by persevering in doing good as they are seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, God's going to grant to them eternal life. Well, again, isn't that what we're striving for as disciples of Jesus Christ? So then I need this perseverance. I need this patience in trials. And here we have to tie together the perseverance and hope because they are in fact interrelated and unquestionably tied to one another. As an example, in Romans the 5th chapter, Paul pointed out the fact that he and others, he said, glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's just tied together. One comes because of the other. It's only by persevering through the trials instead of running from them, instead of giving up, that we can have any expectation of the reward that is our hope. So that's the persevering in trials. What about the rejoicing in hope part of Paul's instruction there in Romans 12 and verse 12? Well, we might ask what rejoicing technically means, but I think we all understand that. So the question is this: how do we rejoice in hope? Well, it means that I rejoice as a disciple of Jesus Christ because one day this old body is going to be redeemed. It's going to be exchanged for an immortal body. The hope of every disciple ultimately is eternal life in heaven. But we also know that this is made possible because Christ died for our sins. And with that done, we now look forward to our final reward after our work on earth is done. We eagerly look to the day when we are changed from this physical body into a spiritual one that's never going to die, not going to suffer all the aches and pains of this physical body. As Paul put it in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 18 beginning, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation," we call that hope, "the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So what Paul is saying there is essentially every day that I live, I learn to find greater and greater joy in that hope of having a different body that doesn't suffer physically as the one that I now have. This old body is going to be exchanged, going to be redeemed for another. But I also have hope in heaven, and I can rejoice in that. Our hope is in that which, as Jesus put it in Matthew 6, verse 19, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. The things here on earth, that's what happens to those things. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Matthew 6 and verse 19. That's not where my hope is. But I can rejoice in hope if and only if my hope is not in those things. Because they're always going to disappoint. You know, Paul in the letter to the Colossians in chapter 1 said he was thankful for those brethren there because they had been doing the things that they should have been doing as disciples, as he wrote, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, they became Christians, and because they were Christians, they had this hope that was laid up for them in heaven, and because of that hope, they lived as they lived. And they rejoiced in that. They weren't living for this world, they were living for the next. And this is what all disciples should be doing. And when we realize what awaits us on the other side of death, we can't help but rejoice. I can rejoice in the hope of the promised eternal life. As Paul put it, in hope, he lived in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Well, in a world where I can only expect to live 70 or 80 years, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 10, I have the hope and the promise of eternal life in heaven, something that's really beyond our comprehension. But something that I think we all understand is better than the earthly life, if only in the fact it's not going to be in this mortal body. And again, we have to tie together the rejoicing and the perseverance here and the hope and the trials. When the writer of Hebrews sought to exhort the Jewish Christians to remain faithful despite the trials they had already endured and which they continued to endure, he reminded them in chapter 6 and verse 17 of the hope that they had in pointing to God's promise, where he said, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath and by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. This hope that we have is our anchor. In other words, if we always have that in mind, it's going to keep us grounded and firm and steadfast, and we will not waver. Therefore, we will persevere. We will have patience in trials. But what's going to keep me from having that perseverance through trials and have that ability to rejoice in hope? Well, I'm not going to have that hope if I've got a worldly focus. And this is one of the most common reasons that we fail to be persevering through trials or rejoicing in hope. We're too focused on this world. We're not thinking about eternity. And when I'm not thinking about eternity and the eternal things, I'm going to allow myself to get wearied and discouraged by the world around me because this is where my focus is. Consider again the Jewish Christians to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote. And he admonished them because they were thinking about turning their backs on Christ and going back to the old law to relieve themselves of the persecutions that they had already faced. And they were in danger, as he would say in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, danger of following the same example of disobedience that the Israelites who failed to enter into Canaan. And so his admonition to them was to be steadfast and to not give up, lest they fall according to that same example of disobedience. Some of them had fallen away, as he noted in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Some of them were about ready to give up and give in, though, as he noted in chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, they had already suffered some persecution, the loss of their personal goods, ridicule. But he admonished them, warned them, they had need of endurance so that after they had done the will of God, verse 36, they could receive the reward. But they had allowed themselves to get discouraged, wearied by the things that were going on in their lives. They needed to get rid of that worldly focus because of that reason. And if I'm not able to rejoice in hope, and if I'm not able to persevere through trial, maybe that's my problem. Maybe I've got too much of a worldly focus. And if I'm too focused on material things, I'm just going to be disappointed, because that's what the worldly cares and riches will always do. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of the seed that fell among the thorns and explained it in Luke the 8th chapter, verse 14, beginning in this way. He said, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." If there were ever a contrast that showed the difference in focus, it's those two. You've got one that allows the cares and riches and pleasures of the world to get their focus off the eternal things, and they fall away. They don't persevere. But then the one who has the noble and good heart keeps it and bears fruit, because their focus is on the eternal. Maybe it's not that, though. Maybe it's because I'm trusting in myself rather than in God to be able to persevere through all these trials. Maybe I'm just trying to save myself. I need to realize, though, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that all the trials and temptations that I face are not exclusive to me. As he wrote there, they are common to man. And our spiritual enemy's attacks at me are not exclusive to me either, because as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But I might not know that. I might not be thinking that when I face trials and temptations. And I forget this and I think I'm just all on my own. I'm the only one who's ever gone through this. And when I start thinking that way, I'm going to allow it to overwhelm me. And I'm not going to have any joy. And I'm not going to persevere because I continually fail. I'm thinking that I've got to do it all by myself. I'm going to be like the man that Paul described in Romans 7, verses 14 through 24. And I'm not going to read all that. But essentially, you've got a man here who's trying to achieve righteousness outside of Christ. Trying to do it all on his own. And the way he describes, maybe he's describing himself as one who tried to do this. He's essentially saying, here I am, I want to do the right thing. My mind says I want to do the right thing, but I do the very things I don't want to do. And those things that I don't want to do are the things I end up doing. And at the end of it, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Trying to do it on his own, he's not going to ever make it. Neither am I. It may be that I allow myself to get discouraged because I think that I've got to save myself. As long as I'm trying to save myself without God, as long as I'm trying to persevere by myself without God, I'm going to continue to fail, and I will continue to be discouraged, and I will likely get to the point where I just give up. Maybe I just reject all outside help or offers. If I'm constantly thinking about giving in instead of thinking about standing firm and living faithfully, maybe it's because I've refused all offers of others trying to help me in that. Maybe I'm thinking, you know, if I tell my brother or sister in Christ that I have a problem, that I have a weakness here that I need help with, they're going to think that I'm a failure as a Christian. We come here and we put on our pretty faces, and we want everybody here to believe that we're perfect. And here's the thing. We all know that we're not. So let's just quit that. Quit putting on the fake face. Because sometimes when we let our guards down and talk with one another and use one another to help us get through those things is when we succeed. We need each other. When I continually reject outside offers or help, I'm going to keep failing. I'm going to keep getting discouraged. And I'm going to keep missing out on the joy of the hope that I could have otherwise. And I'm going to be missing out on the help that's going to get me through the next trial. Maybe it's because I just have wrong expectations. I don't have that joy because I just have some wrong expectations about what it means to be a Christian. I think living as a Christian is supposed to be easy. And unfortunately, if you turn on the TV, you'll probably hear some TV preachers telling you that. God wants you to be happy and healthy and all this good stuff. And so people start thinking, well, being a Christian must mean all that stuff. I'm never going to have trouble again. I'm always going to be rich and healthy. And then reality slaps them in the face. And they get knocked down. And they wonder, am I a failure? Because I'm not rejoicing, I'm not happy, I'm not healthy, I'm not rich. Maybe I just thought I'd never have another temptation. Or thought that I would never be mocked or ridiculed because of my faith. And then those things come. And it takes my focus off the eternal things. And it takes away my joy and excitement about being a Christian. And then I become discouraged and I have no joy and I give up. Maybe I have the wrong expectations about the church. I have this materialistic view of the church, which is a common misconception, especially in this country. We have this idea that faith is all about what God can give us. Or what He wants for us in this life. One of the most popular religious speakers in this country lives just down the road here. Wrote a book titled, listen to this. This I'll tell you where his focus is at. Your best life now. I remember when that book came out, I was thinking, well, if your best life is now, what's eternity going to look like? I don't want my best life to be now. I want my best life to be the eternal side. But you see, that book was very popular. His message is very popular because many people have the misconception. That's what the church is all about. That's what God's all about. He wants me to be materially happy and satisfied and successful. There's a reason that's called the prosperity gospel. It teaches that God wants us to be all rich and healthy and happy with a materialistic focus. And if that's my focus or my thinking, then I'm going to soon be disappointed with God when I get sick or when I don't get that job that I want or when I don't make as much money as I think I should be making. And with these wrong expectations, I'll think trials are just a sign that God has abandoned me or that He lied to me when it wasn't God at all. And I'm certainly not going to have any joy. Maybe I've forgotten the promises. I don't rejoice in hope and I don't endure through those trials because I forgot that God is always with me. I don't persevere through those trials because, again, I think I'm on my own here. Forget that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you to His people. And when I forget this, I feel abandoned and alone and without the power to hold on or stand firm. When the world opposes me and ridicules me and excludes me, makes my life miserable, I take it all on myself because I forget that God's with me. And if I have forgotten that I'm never alone, I'm going to think I am on my own. And if I fail even one time, then that to me is a sign that I just wasn't cut out to be a Christian. And so I'm tempted to go back to what was easier. Maybe I forget about eternal life and the promise that God has made. And if I've forgotten about the reason for my hope, the reason why I have hope, I don't see any reason for joy in this evil, sin-filled, and godless world. And though it seems improbable, it's very possible that I've forgotten 1 John 2 and verse 25, this is the promise He has promised us, eternal life. Maybe I did forget about that because I'm so focused on this world. And I know somebody in here is probably thinking, no Christian would ever forget that. Let me tell you how many Christians I've met in my life who have forgotten that. We do forget. And the world overwhelms us. And we get discouraged. And we get tired. And then we forget a little more. So how can I make sure this doesn't happen? How can I rejoice in hope? How can I persevere in these trials? Well, I need to have a higher focus than this world, that's for sure. I need to set my sights on higher things. I need to think about heaven. You know, if I truly serve Christ, then I need to heed Paul's admonition to the early Christians in his letter to the Colossians, when he said, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I need to listen to that. If I focus on the world, I'm going to get discouraged. And long periods of trials will seem like it's not worth standing firm for so long. But when I have a heavenly perspective, I'm going to have the same view that Paul did when he saw these things, as he said to the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, when he said, it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And I like the terminology he uses here, not haphazardly, not coincidentally, purposefully. He said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you see that contrast? Light and weight. You got something that's almost nothing versus something that is everything. Light afflictions, eternal weight of glory. Which are we focused on? Only when I have that higher focus will I see that this world's troubles are short-lived. They're temporary at best. And that I can persevere and rejoice in what lies ahead. But I have to fix my eyes on Jesus. As Paul said there in Colossians 3, set your mind in heaven where Christ is. Well, that's the same thing the Hebrew writer said. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the New American Standard Translation says, we need to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And remember, as he would go on to say, that I've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Whatever hardships I may be facing, I have not gone through what Christ went through. And if he endured to the end so that he could be glorified, I can persevere to the end that I might receive the reward. And if the problem is that I'm trusting in myself, I need to put my trust where it needs to be. It needs to be in the Lord. I need to shift my trust to the only right place there is, because he is my strength. As Paul put it, in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not through myself. He didn't say, I can do all things because I'm just super strong. I'm super apostle. I'm super disciple. No, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever strength I am going to have is going to come from him. And he's not talking about strength to win a football game or run a race and beat everybody else. He's talking about running the spiritual race of life and being able to succeed in every spiritual thing that God has given us to do. The strength to persevere in trials so that I may truly rejoice in the hope of eternal life. I need to trust in him because I'm saved by his grace, not by my goodness, not by my works. If I'm thinking that somehow I'm going to get to heaven on my own willpower, and I continue to reject outside help and think if I just do a little bit more or live a little bit more righteously, I'm going to get to heaven that way. I just need to stop. And remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. That God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm not going to get to heaven by my goodness, by my personal strength, by my own willpower. As we noted earlier in that passage, Romans, the 7th chapter, Paul described this man who tried to obtain and maintain his righteousness without Christ. It's not going to happen. At the end of that, when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The answer was in verse 25, the very next verse. "I thank God through Jesus Christ." There was the answer. But it's when I realize that salvation is of God, and not think that my failures indicate some sort of dysfunction that means I wasn't cut out to be a disciple. I should see those failures for what they are, then repent of them. Trust in God's grace and mercy to forgive just as He promised us, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And if I get discouraged and lose my joy because I incorrectly believe discipleship was this bed of roses or the church is all about materialistic things, I need to acknowledge the reality of what it is all about as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not a bed of roses. We were never promised that. I need to expect persecutions and hardships. Peter admonished the early disciples and us. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 beginning, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you." But because so many people have heard this prosperity gospel message today, whenever hard times come, they think they're a failure. Or they think God has given up on them. They are surprised. Peter said, "Don't be surprised when you're tried," as if this is some strange thing. This is what it's supposed to be like. I've been promised persecutions if I'm living faithfully, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So I should accept that this is the way it's going to be and persevere through those trials. I need to get my mind set for that. If I think life is going to be easy, what am I going to be prepared for when the hard times come? I'm not going to be prepared. But you see, friends and brethren, when I know in my mind I should expect hardships and trials and persecutions, when they come, I'm ready. I'm set. I'm looking at the eternal things, not the here and now, and I will be able to persevere. And when they do come, I need to count that as a joy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "I must rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we're persecuted for His sake. For great is your reward in heaven." Great is my reward in heaven if I persevere through those trials and rejoice. And I need to be like the early disciples who we find the apostles in Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 40 and 41. After they had been threatened and beaten and told to no longer preach in the name of Jesus, they left there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced in the trials because they rejoiced in their hope. They persevered in those trials. And if I forget about God and if I forget about those promises, I need to do a lot of remembering. Either by someone else reminding me or digging deeper into the Scriptures to be reminded. And I need to remember God about who He is and what He's done and what He will do. And when I do that, I'm not going to fear what men are going to do or what they might do. Instead, I'm going to ask, as did the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 6 beginning, "Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord?" Do I remember that? Well, I need to remember that. So I'm not going to allow whatever men may say or do to affect me. And I need to remember that He is able to bring me through these things, and therefore I am able if I stand with Him. We've already noted in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that God has promised for every temptation a way of escape. Such is common to man. It's not just those temptations that He's going to bring us through. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in Daniel chapter 3? They were threatened with a fiery furnace if they didn't bow to this false god. They answered the king when he gave them this opportunity again to escape the fire. They said to the king, can you imagine standing before the king of this greatest empire on earth at the time and saying to the king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. Imagine standing before the king and telling, our God is able. What they were effectively saying was, since our God is able, we're not worried. We will persevere. And they did. If you remember the story, they came out of the furnace and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. That's how protected they were. And if we should ever doubt God's willingness or ability to do what is needed for us, just remember, as Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, one of these days I'm going to do a sermon just on this verse. Because listen how he puts this. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now let's go backwards on that, just to see the depth of what God is able to do. Not just the things that we know, but the things that we think. He's able to do more than that. And not just more than that, above all that we can think. And not just above all that we think, but abundantly above all that we ask or think. And not just abundantly above all that we ask or think, but exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you get the point there? We can't get in any situation as a child of God that He can't get us out of. Now that doesn't mean we go jump in front of a bus and say, God save me. We live as God wants us to live. And when we face trials and temptations and persecutions, we are living the life that we're supposed to be living. We can make it with God by our side. But we have to believe. I don't know where you are this morning, but if you're sitting in the pew or you're sitting at home listening to this and you're thinking, I would like to have that kind of hope. I would like to have that kind of faith. I would like to be able to endure and persevere like that. Well, please understand, you can with God. And I don't know where you are this morning, but to be able to have this hope, you have to be in Christ. You have to be one of God's people. And once you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we've seen already this morning, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's all downhill, all just put it on cruise control and wait for heaven to appear. It's sometimes going to be difficult, but we can endure, we can persevere if we focus on our hope, the eternal things. A disciple's life has to be one of joy for the hope set before us, where Christ is. But it also has to be one of perseverance in trials and temptations. And if I truly seek to please the Lord, I will persevere, knowing that He will give me the strength in the difficult times. And at the same time, I'm not going to persevere with a scowl on my face, complaining every step of the way, but with joy. I remember what's on the other side. I know what He's told me. Boy, do I look forward to that. And I know you do too. But I don't know where you are this morning. If you're not yet a Christian, our plea is that you become one. You can have that hope. You can have that joy. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, and if you're willing to obey Him and His commandments. Jesus Himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe that to be true, you put your faith in God and in Jesus Christ, not in yourself, that you're going to do some great deed that's going to bring salvation to you. No, you put your trust in what God said, that He will do the work of saving you. In Colossians, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, He reminded the brethren there that in that act of baptism, it was through their faith and the working of God in that act. When they were baptized into Christ, He joined them together with Christ. He raised them up in Christ. He did the washing away of their sins. Do you believe that will happen with you? Do you believe God's Word? If so, our plea is that you act on that. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, come forward today, here in just a few minutes. Profess your faith in Jesus as the Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ. If you have that faith in the working of God, when we baptize you back here or wherever it may be, when you come up out of those waters, you are a child of God, forgiven of all past sins. And you can have that hope that we talked about today. Maybe you're here today as one who's already done this. You are a Christian, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you've allowed the things of this world to discourage you, and you've given up or just not been living the way you should. Maybe you've got sin in your life. You know you need that forgiveness. Let's take care of that today before we leave too. Maybe you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?